This evening, beloved, we wrap up our series on the prophecy of Malachi, giving our attention to Malachi 4, verse 2. We read this evening, beginning at Malachi 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Again, we consider Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've reached the closing chapter of the Old Testament. And considering the setting, this promise is a fitting conclusion to all Old Testament revelation. At the beginning of time, in the first paradise, there was a certain brilliant light that shone, that focused really in the tree of life. And the warmth of that light was experienced by Adam and Eve in that first paradise as they lived in fellowship with God, reflecting upon the beauty of his glory, his holiness, doing so with the perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness which he had given them. But with the introduction of sin into the world through the fall of Adam and Eve, the sun almost disappeared, leaving the world in the darkness of sin and the shadow of death. And in that darkness, men have sat and walked ever since. Even the children of light have walked and sat in that darkness and in the shadow of death. As the human race developed along the lines of God's sovereign decree of election and reprobation, the only thing that marked the difference between the people of God and the ungodly was that God's children had the promise. God had given that promise immediately after the fall, the promise that God would put enmity between the serpent and the woman and between her seed and the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, thus bringing deliverance from the darkness of death. In other words, already in paradise the first came the promise that a brilliant light would arise, the Son of Righteousness. It was the dawn of grace. And time again throughout the history of the Old Testament, God repeated that promise to his people and gave them a glimpse of that wonder of grace which would be their salvation in righteousness. Century after century went by, but always the darkness remained. But in that day, in that darkness, God provided a glimpse of the day when the Son of Righteousness would arise. And now in Malachi, we have that promise repeated one last time. Israel, God's people, are about to enter the darkest hour of the night. For 400 years, the darkness would become so thick, it would appear that the church could not survive. And the people of God will hear no more prophecy, as God will be silent. But into the night, God will send them with this promise: unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. A wonderful promise this is to those who live in darkness and in the shadow of death. A wonderful promise it is to you and to me. For the fact is, we ourselves live in the land of darkness and the shadow of death. And our faithful Heavenly Father, for our comfort, would have us focus on the rising Son of Righteousness. So I call your attention to that theme this evening. Notice with me, first of all, the idea, secondly, the effect, and finally, the beneficiaries of the rising Son of Righteousness. First of all, what is the idea of this Son of Righteousness? You notice not S-O-N, S-U-N. You realize the Word of God abounds in figurative language. And so in the words of our text, our attention is called immediately to the figure of the Son. And when we consider the figure of the Son, we are considering that which is the very source of life for the creation. It gives light and heat according to God's perfect plan. You don't have to be a scientist to realize that our life and the life of all creatures in the plant and animal world would be impossible without the sun. When the sun arises in the morning, the glory of the creation appears. If we think back 2 weeks when we were prevented from gathering because of the snow, we woke up on Monday morning to the sun. The sun shining off that snow in its brilliant light. And the winter ice radiating like a prism in the trees, unfolding its beauty in the air. It's the sun, directed by our Father, that drives away the darkness of the night. It's the sun that burns away the blinding fog. The sun clothes the creation with beauty, giving life to the flowers and trees, bringing forth precious things, as we read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 14, and that's our own experience. So magnificent is the glory of the sun in the heavens that it reflects something of the very being of God himself. We sing with the psalmist in Psalm 84, verse 11, that Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Jehovah will give grace and glory. But this sun referred to in Malachi 4, verse 2, must be given a personal significance, as is evident from the fact that in our King James Version, the first letter is capitalized. The mistake must not be ours that simply looks at this in expression to mean that righteousness shall rise unto you as the sun in the heavens. This figurative expression is representative. And the one whom it pictures is our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The Old Testament closes with a direct prophecy of the coming of Christ, a prophecy that will sustain the true people of God through this coming 400 years of darkness. So that this Son of Righteousness is Christ becomes clear when you consider several factors in the light of other scripture. In the first place, even should you take away the personal reference to Jesus Christ and speak simply of righteousness rising as the sun, it cannot be denied that the righteousness of God broke over the horizon with the coming of his Son into our flesh. In the second place, we ought not forget that Christ is represented repeatedly in Scripture as the light that shines in the darkness. The light of the world is Jesus. That's emphatically expressed in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. The sixth verse, which is so familiar to us, but remember the second verse that we heard as our call to worship this evening. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And then this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So Scripture certainly gives us grounds for interpreting the Son of Righteousness as referring to Christ. That's the only reason we may so interpret that phrase. In the third place, notice that the context of this prophecy of Malachi shows that this Son of Righteousness begins to rise in the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord is the entire period of the New Testament, which is also called in 1 John 2, verse 18, the last hour. That coming, that day of the Lord, began in Bethlehem with the coming of our Savior from the Virgin Mary. And it ends with his second coming on the clouds of heaven. So that when we read in the text that the Son of Righteousness ushers in the day of the Lord, the clear reference is to the coming of the Lord Jesus in the manger of Bethlehem. And if that is not enough, we must not overlook the fact that in the first verse of chapter 3, Malachi speaks of the messenger who shall be sent to prepare the way for the Lord whom ye seek. And in the fifth verse of chapter 4, that messenger is identified as Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But this Elijah is identified by Christ himself in Matthew 11. It's John the Baptist. If, therefore, in this prophecy we find that Elijah must first come before the Son of Righteousness arrives, then, without question, in the light of other scriptures, this Son of Righteousness is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. This Son is characterized by righteousness. This Son radiates righteousness. It describes him. It clothes him as a garment. And with reference to the person of Jesus Christ, it was righteousness that characterized all his walk and talk. And with that in mind, you see again how fitting a picture the Son is for Christ. The Son, in distinction from all the other heavenly bodies, is a body that bears light in itself. It's a light bearer. The moon and all the other heavenly bodies reflect the light of the sun. Now apply that to Christ. Christ is the center of righteousness. As the Son of God, God in the flesh, he is righteousness in himself. And all the righteousness that is in Christ is reflected in the members of his body who are his people. All the righteousness of whatever kind radiates from him. I refer, of course, to true righteousness, not what man might call righteousness. Righteousness is that state and condition by God's own verdict in which we are in harmony with God's will. As to our state, righteousness is that God declares us not guilty and worthy of eternal life, imputing to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. With respect to our condition, our actual walk of life, righteousness is our inmost being, that our inmost being is in perfect harmony with the will of God. Christ alone is the Son of Righteousness. He has righteousness in himself. He radiates it. He's the bearer of righteousness to his people. That's the truth expressed in the figure, the Son of Righteousness. Now, Jehovah says through the prophet, "Unto you who fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise." From where? Although the Son is so much set on course of nature that we don't even give it a thought, the fact is that heavenly body came from God, is created by God and upheld by God every moment. So also the Son of Righteousness comes from God. We read in the prophecy of Ezekiel that the Messiah was appointed to establish God's covenant of peace with his people. If it had not been for the fact that God appointed this Son to be the head of his people, and that in him, from him, righteousness would be imputed to us and radiate to us, there would never have been such a promise given to us. But now Christ has been appointed in God's counsel to stand at the center of his church and to shine with all brilliance in his glory and grace. The source of this Son of Righteousness is in God himself, the triune Creator Redeemer. But this Son arose historically. He arose as the event that shaped all history and is continuing to shape it today. As the signs, as quickly as the signs of his coming are unfolding, we know not how long before this history will be complete. But the Son shines and will continue to shine for his people until all is accomplished and his brilliance is reflected in all his elect. But he arose first of all in Bethlehem. It's not that the light of that sun had never been seen before. In the Old Testament, there was a faint reflection of this Son of Righteousness. Some years ago, when my wife and I and our children vacationed on the East Coast, we went to the top of Mount Cadillac in the state of Maine, on the coast of Maine. And if you stand on that summit at daybreak, you're able to be the first in the United States to see the sun break over the horizon. Moses and Elijah and Ezekiel and other of the Old Testament prophets had the sun reflect his righteousness in their faces, as it were. And under the inspiration of the Spirit, they prophesied and recorded their prophecies for you and for me. They received a glimpse of that Son of Righteousness. But that sun had not yet risen. When Malachi prophesied at the end of the Old Testament period, that sun still had not risen. Though roughly 4,000 years or more had passed, another 400 years of desolation and darkness would be the experience of those who were watching for that sunrise. In Bethlehem, the sun broke over the horizon. He broke through the darkness of our night. He came into our flesh, like us in everything, sin except. That Christ, the Son of Righteousness, was like us in all things, except that in him, in distinction from all others, there was righteousness. Perfect righteousness. No, there was no sin, no unrighteousness in him. There in Bethlehem arose the Son of Righteousness. But that was the beginning. We must remember that this Son of Righteousness lived among us. That is, he sojourned on earth in the midst of his church for some 33 years. And everywhere he went, he radiated his righteousness. He could say, "I am the light of the world." No one else could say that. His word radiated that light. Everything he spoke, he revealed the will of his Father, and his work radiated his Father's righteousness. But there was more. If Christ had come and radiated righteousness merely as an example, there would be no reason for us to worship him tonight. Then his righteousness would mean nothing to us. But Christ also arose as the Son of Righteousness in the cross and in the resurrection. In the cross, he became our righteousness. He took our unrighteousness upon himself and imputed to us his righteousness. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he that is God made him," that is Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." On the cross, he shone forth as the Son of Righteousness. As we read in Luke 23, verse 47, "Even those who crucified him bore the testimony, certainly this was a righteous man." He shone, again, not merely as an example of righteousness. He took our unrighteousness and bore it all away. That's the wonder of the gospel, beloved. The Son of Righteousness arose for the salvation of his people. He entered our darkness, and he dissipated our sin. And God bore testimony of Christ's righteousness in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But the wonder of it, people of God, is that this Son of Righteousness continues to rise as the sun in the heavens reaching the pinnacle of its power and glory, for he has been exalted at the right hand of God, radiating all power and sending forth his Holy Spirit to radiate his righteousness and spread its warmth in the hearts of his people. "Unto you that fear my name," saith the Lord, "shall the Son of Righteousness arise." That's still a promise. "And never shall that sun rise more brightly for us than when he comes again to stand as the center of righteousness in the new heavens and the new earth." What is the effect wrought by this rising Son of Righteousness? The text says, "He shall arise with healing in his wings." Or literally, the prophet proclaims, "With astonishment and rejoicing, and there is healing in his wings." Wings are used as a figure many times in Scripture, and you find those wings a figure in a threefold sense. In the first place, wings signify strength and endurance. In Isaiah 40, for example, the last verses of that chapter, we are promised that they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And Psalm 103 speaks of our youth being renewed like the eagles. Secondly, wings speak of speed. They symbolize speed. Psalm 139 speaks of the wings of the morning. How quickly does the sun rise over the horizon? If you're trying to catch that sunrise on a camera, and you don't have your camera on a tripod ready to catch that, the moment of sunrise, you're already too late. Thirdly, wings are instruments by which the bird protects and cares for her young. So here in the text, wings are a symbolic of protection and care. That's true in many places in Scripture. We sing with the poet in Psalm 17, verse 8, "Hide me under the shadow of thy wings." With strength and endurance, with speed, keeping us in his protection and care, the Son of Righteousness works for us. By his righteousness, he gives us healing. And there is healing in his wings exactly because he is the Son of Righteousness. Unless he first makes me righteous, imputes his righteousness to me, there is no healing. In the sense of which the text speaks of healing, we lie in the midst of death. In every sense of the word, there's physical death, there's spiritual death. All the diseases that they imply rest upon us. Burdened with guilt and unrighteousness, we're desperately sick. Filled with all manner of corruption. For the Almighty and the Holy God had declared, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Surely that guilt that we bear has to be removed before there's healing for us. So, how beautiful is this promise? The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. He's a son that imparts life. In those righteous rays of his sunlight, there's healing in a spiritual sense from all our diseases. God spoke the same truth through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We're healed because he tasted our death, because he rose the Son of Righteousness for us. Do you believe? We who were spiritually blind have now been given eyes to see. We who were spiritually deaf have been given ears to hear the wonder of his word of truth. We who could not speak words of righteousness now testify of the wonder of God's grace. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. And as he walked among us, he proclaimed in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to them that are blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Moreover, the prophet adds this, "And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." To grow up means to jump around like frolicking calves. That Israel will go forth means that they shall have deliverance from their bondage. Israel will no longer live in fear of their enemy, will no longer be oppressed on every side by the ungodly nations. Being freed, they shall be as those calves who've been captive in the stall and which, upon being let loose from their close quarters, jump around and leap around in the excitement of their liberty. Imagine what this meant to the people of God in the midst of their captivity. A captivity which was much more intense than what you and I experience yet at this point. Imagine they're looking at a bondage that appears to have no end. What a magnificent prophecy this was to those who believed. And there's a spiritual reality expressed here. This ought to be a cause for rejoicing for you and for me. When we are healed and led into the liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God, we have reason to leap as the calves of the stall who've been set free. And so we rejoice in the unspeakably blessed fellowship of God into which we have been free. Out of the bondage of sin and darkness and death, in the Son of Righteousness is healing. Healing that gives us perfect liberty and the freedom of youth. Apart from him, there is no healing. Just as the ground and cause and essence of all spiritual desolation and sickness is our sin, so the ground, cause, and essence of all possible healing must be the righteousness of this Son. Only in this Son of Righteousness is healing and the liberty that comes with it. And therefore, I command you as the spokesman of this Son of Righteousness to use the figure of the sun. Go sunbathing tonight, tomorrow, and every day. Rest before this sun in faith. Do you hear me spiritually? By faith. Go sunbathing in the Son of Righteousness. That's the purpose of God by the word of this gospel, that we should stand before the Son of Righteousness and receive healing by faith. Not all are beneficiaries of this Son of Righteousness. That's why the text says, "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." That Son is a blessing if you stand in the right relationship to it. That same Son that gives life and growth and development also scorches and withers and brings torment, burns, destroys. We ought to notice the awful contrast between this text and the preceding verse. After all, the opening word of verse 2 connects it with the preceding. Malachi prophesies in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name, saith the Lord, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Exactly because he's righteous, this Son shall consume all the ungodly. It must always be so that the wicked are set as stubble and shall be burned up by this Son. But to you that fear the name of Jehovah, the benefits of this Son of Righteousness are sure. The fear of that name is the reverence of love. It's not the fear that runs away from Jehovah, but the fear that seeks him. It's the fear that trusts in that name, that delights in that name, that wouldn't seek to do anything to hurt that name. You who seek the name of Jehovah will not be put to shame. the Son of Righteousness will arise unto you with healing in his wings. And it's not so that your fear will be the ground of his healing. His healing, his righteousness is the ground for your healing. And the fear that you have for that name of Jehovah is the sign whereby God assures you that this Son of Righteousness has been bruised for your iniquities, and with his stripes ye are healed. Your fear of Jehovah is the evidence that this Son of Righteousness has already risen in your heart, and that therefore you may look forward to this healing which is in his wings. Now there's darkness, much darkness, but the light shines. The Son of Righteousness shines, beloved. We see that light as its reflection shines in the gospel. That's the light we see as we consider the wonder of the incarnation and the gospel proclaimed by the angels to the shepherds and the manger scene to us. And if you believe in that light, you experience the truth of this prophecy. Unto you shall the Son of Righteousness arise. There's still a promise in this text. Remember, the coming of the great day of our Lord is still to be fulfilled. We don't know how long. Sometimes I'm inclined to think it won't be long. But in that day of that second coming of our Savior, that Son of Righteousness will arise in all his glory before our very eyes, bringing salvation, the blessedness of which has never been conceived in our mind. For the wicked, it will be a day of judgment. But to you who fear Jehovah's name, that Son shall bring with him his healing power and deliver us from every last influence of death. He will take us into his eternal kingdom, where the tabernacle of God will be with men. I say again, rest by faith before this Son of Righteousness. Believe, go forth, and leap for joy as those who've been given freedom in Christ. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for the promise and the wonder of the gospel that makes that promise sure. We thank thee for thy faithfulness. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed thy Son to us as the Son of Righteousness, who came with healing in his wings and has given us a freedom to live unto thee, to thy name's honor and glory. That's our desire. Strengthen our faith. Abide with us in the week that lies before us. And hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.